As we continue the service this evening, may we turn to hymn number 400, Something for Thee, number 400. Heavenly Father, for this evening hour, we're grateful for the occasion that brings us together. May we not only be together as a group, as a church, and your Christians constituting the church, may we be together with thee. Do invoke thy presence upon us. May we truly say it's been good to be in thy house this evening. May, Father, we increase our Christian witness by attending thy house, and we pray thy dedication upon this room. May we, our Father, begin our praying for our forthcoming revival. May it truly be revival for our church, and not only our church, but for our own life. We pray thy healing hand of mercy upon those that are ill, our community, our friends and loved ones, and even around the world. We pray, Lord, that the will of God might be had now and forevermore. Amen. We welcome you who are visiting with us this evening. If you would lift your hand, the ushers will give you a card. We'd like for you to kindly fill it out and drop it in the collection plate as it comes your way. Our minister is still recuperating, as was announced this morning. He will be in the pulpit next coming Lord's Day. I'm sure every one of you will want to attend the training union hour, which begins following our Vesper service. And for those of you who are not members of the training union, the minister's discussion group will meet in the Gleaner's classroom. If you're not a member of the training union and you'd like to come, and discuss with those who will be leading the discussion on what is free will, we invite you. And also following training union, there will be a meeting of the bond sales committee, also the committee, so you'll bear announcement of that. And then you want to be praying for our revival beginning 1 month from today, the evangelist Dr. Joe Harbor, minister of the South Park Baptist Church in Beaumont, Texas. Of course, he was the first minister of our church. You'll, of course, want to support him by your faithful presence each evening. May we stand now as we sing our offertory hymn number 368.
Oh,
We thank Thee, our Father, for the good that will come about, for the gifts that are offered in a few moments. As they are offered, may they be offered from the depth of our heart, no other reason. We do commit the gifts unto You, our tithes and our offerings. May they be used to advance Thy kingdom, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today is the birthday of George Washington. Every time a famous man's name is given in public, many of you, of course, will try to associate a specific event in the life of this particular character. So when we think of the name George Washington, many people think of various accounts that have been handed down. Perhaps the most famous account is when George was around 8 years of age and he was given a hatchet. He went in the backyard and he took that shiny hatchet and made marks on the hatchet by cutting down the cherry tree. And you know how the story goes. When he returned in his home, his father asked him, "Who chopped the cherry tree down?" And he said, "I did. I cannot tell a lie." And so one word that would characterize George Washington would be truth. Now, George Washington, our great president, had a firm faith in God. He also knew his Bible. He read his Bible daily, and also he prayed daily. And he knew the words of Jesus when, on one account, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And also Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth." And so it is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God, of course, is truth. And Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the truth of God. We can hear the book of Isaiah ring forth tonight in Isaiah 65:6, "In the God of truth." Now, this is not a philosophical lecture about truth and its relativity, but yet rather it's something that we can grasp onto as Christians in defining truth. Now, what are some objects of truth? God is truth, we know. But what are some objects that we know constitute truth? Before we go any farther, may we read a text found in the 12th chapter of Luke, verse 2. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." There is nothing hid now that God does not know now, nor is there anything hid now that God will not know in the future. Now, this is something very alarming to many people, because when we come to grips with the fact that God does know everything, then we know that he knows what we know to be truth. What would we do, recognizing the fact that there is nothing hid, right now to change our life? Are we corresponding our life to the example of Christ in his teachings concerning truth? And what are some things that we can do to exemplify truth, that Christ not only now know, but what he will know in the future? What are some things that we can do now that would exemplify truth? There are two things to consider. One, I call it the external properties of truth. And two, the internal preparation of truth. Now, some external properties of truth are these. Things that we know to be truths on truth. Now, what are they? One thing that is true in itself is baptism. And that is one thing that I want God to know now. And I want God to know in the future. And that is namely this, that I have been properly baptized. Properly baptized. Why? Because Christ was properly baptized. We read about in the first chapter of Mark, verses 9 through 11. We know that it's a symbol of our salvation. And we know that Christ commanded his people to be baptized and his disciples to go about baptizing. We know that baptizing is simply in the only form that we do it, and that is immersion. We know that, as most Greek scholars will agree today, that it does mean to go under, to plunge under the water, and then to have a resurrection in that water. And that is the picture of what the ordinance of baptism symbolizes. It's the idea of a death, a burial, and then the resurrection. As we read the Bible, there is not one incident where an individual was baptized without first believing in the Lord. On all occasions, the candidates first believed, and then they were baptized. We read about Peter and Cornelius. We read about Philip and the eunuch. All believed first, and then they were baptized. And so this is one thing, knowing it to be a truth, that I want God to know, that I've been properly baptized. And with this, the second thing, that I've observed the Lord's Supper. Observed the Lord's Supper, recognizing that it was designed for a special purpose. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And one man has put it aptly, it's the proclamation of a past act. And with that, it is the pronouncement of a present experience between the Christian and his God. And then it is the prophecy of a future event. You see, the Lord's Supper speaks in a universal language. I could go around the world. I could partake of the Lord's Supper in a country where I would not understand the language. cannot understand one word that was spoken, but yet I could understand the meaning. I could sit myself at the table of God, and I would understand. If I looked into the cup, I would see myself a sinner. I would see myself saved by the grace of God. It does speak a universal language, and it proclaims the message very clearly with no truth, no error. It is truth within itself. And that truth means that it is a symbol, and it is not a sacrament. A third thing is this. I want the Lord to know that I've been faithful in money matters. Faithful in money matters, because that is a truth within itself. Not going through life robbing God, as we read about in the 27th chapter of Leviticus, but yet rather not even also tempting God in the idea of just tipping him, but giving liberally and giving generously. The scripture said, we read a moment ago, there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed. And so I want God to have revealed before him that I've been faithful in money matters. We know, as one put it, that Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses confirmed it. Malachi commanded it. And Jesus commended it. We read statistics, we find last year $600 was spent for luxury in comparison to $1 spent for missions. And that reveals that some people are not faithful in money matters. A fourth thing is this. I want the Lord to know now and in the future a truth that I've been a faithful church member. Not just a pew warmer, so to speak, but a one who really worked for God as a Christian and a Christian witness. Many people complain about the churches, and they want an ideal church. They want the real church. I found this article, I believe, illustrates this very good. If you want to work in the kind of a church, like the kind of a church you like, you needn't slip your clothes in a grip and start on a long, long hike. You'll only find what you left behind, for there's nothing that's really new. It's a knock at yourself when you knock your church. It isn't the church, it's you. Real churches aren't made by men afraid lest somebody else goes ahead. When everybody works and nobody shirks, you can raise a church from the dead. And if, while you make your personal stake, your neighbor make one too, your church will be what you want, you see. It isn't your church, it's you. And this is the truth, and the church is truth. And I want the Lord to know that I've been a faithful church member, and with this, a faithful soul winner. Proverbs 11:30, he who winneth souls is wise. Are you wise tonight? Will you be wise in our revival effort? He who winneth souls is wise. I want to be a wise person in the sight of God. Now, these are external properties of truth. And according to the history books, George Washington met every one. But the second phase is this. What are some of the internal preparations of truth? Internal now, the internal preparations of our truth. And the word tells us, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Psalms 51:6. If you desire truth in the inward parts of your life, what can you do? The first is this. You've got to recognize that God is a God of truth, and other gods are not gods of truth. God is a spirit, and we must recognize that. We must recognize that mercy and truth shall go before my face, said Jehovah God. And also the God which made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all therein, which keepeth truth forever. And so the analogy of the Christian's truth, namely God, is this, that he is truth. But then there's something else. There are some actions that we can portray in our life toward truth. One is worship, as we mentioned a moment ago, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. And what's the other word? In truth. In this festival hour now, are we worshiping God in truth? A time to pause and to examine our own life. Is our motive for worship truth or something else? Psalms 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all them that call upon him in truth. And so when we call upon God anything other than truth, then we recognize that we're not calling upon him in the full sense of the word. We can also have another action, and that is service. We can serve God in truth, and we can walk before God in truth. We can rejoice in truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. And when we make decisions, we can make decisions with truth. And one verse of scripture you ought to commit to memory, found in Zechariah 8:16. These are the judgments in truth. These are the things that ye shall do. One, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace. These are the things that you ought to do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, and the judgment of truth and peace. Execute. Another action is this. We can meditate in truth. But then what should our attitude be toward this truth? Now, I know it's hard to say what is truth because God being an abstract, so to speak. But how can we say what our attitude should be toward truth? Well, one is this. We ought to confide in our truth. We ought to pray for the manifestation of truth in our life. We also ought to pray for the manifestation of truth in the life of other people, our friends. And we also must magnify it in our own life. And so now the question is this. How can we bring together the external preparations of truth with the internal properties of truth? What is that thing or that force that can bring these two things together? I cannot do it for you, and you cannot do it for me. We've got to make up our own mind. We've got to ask God, who is truth, to help us understand this truth. We've got to recognize our text, that there is nothing hid in the inward part of our life nor in the outer part of our life that shall not be known or that is not revealed at this present moment. Nothing is hid. In the early 1600s, men and women literally became marked men. We're told that they were required by law to wear attached to their sleeve a scarlet letter. The letter would signify the crime if they had been convicted. As one would walk down the street, they would see an individual wearing letters, and they would know immediately that they had been guilty, found guilty, and arrested. And for a certain designated period of time, the people were required to wear the scarlet letter on their sleeve. A stood for adultery, B for blasphemy, D for drunkenness, I for incest, F for fornication, T for thievery, and on we could go. And naturally, you would see the scarlet letter, you would know what the crime was. But society said, this is too horrible. To have a person walk down the streets day and night with a scarlet letter is just too unjust. And so society had the law amended. And today, just because we do not see scarlet letters on the sleeves of men and women, many people say these sins do no longer exist. But they do. And they weave their way into homes in one form or another. But this is the question. What would happen right now if suddenly there would appear on your sleeve a scarlet letter? You say, oh, it's impossible. Well, no doubt it is. But there is nothing hid that shall not be uncovered, nothing revealed that shall not be known. And so God does know. And so then we would have to recognize this. Can there be a truth appear on your sleeve at this moment? Could that which represents truth be manifested in your life and also all of a sudden become obvious to other people? And the answer is yes. Along with these sins we mentioned a moment ago, there's another sin, the sin of unbelief. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And people down through, since Christ came and died for us, have been telling about this, how that we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice between the scarlet letter or the crimson blood of the Lamb. I wonder what our choice would be. Many people recognize that there's a scarlet letter on their sleeve, and they try all kinds of spot removers that they can find to remove it, and to no avail. But there's one that will help. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all of our sins, not just one or two, but every one of our sins. And this is the truth, and it shall make you free. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though the man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they that have known the truth will for the Lord's sake ever be free. Does the truth live in you? Christ said, I am the truth. And are you following the truth? And Christ said, I am the way for this truth. How about it with you tonight? Do you know the peace that passeth all understanding? Do you know the joy that can come in your heart only when you believe? As Christians, we need to pray the prayer of the penitent sinner, who says, Lord, I recognize my sins. They've been great, but I do know that thou can come and thou can wash them all away, if you will. And would you not, with faith, as we stand and sing an invitational hymn, make your decision of faith in God and for God in front of all of us this evening by believing on Jesus Christ, walking the aisle publicly? You might want to move your church membership and make this your church home. Rededicate your life. Would you make your decision as we stand and sing our hymn?
Thank you.
and 1 week later, we read about in the 9th chapter, verse 2 through 8, and in the midst of it, Peter cannot remain silent. And I believe that the great transfiguration had the same significance that the baptism of Jesus, because here we find it was a sign of God's approval upon his son as the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And the appearance of Moses and the appearance of Elijah with Jesus imply just this, that the purpose of God in the law, which is exemplified by Moses, and the prophet Elijah, had found its fulfillment in the gospel of Christ. And then after the transfiguration, you know what happened? The disciples tried to perform a miracle, and they were unsuccessful. They were very alarmed. They became very frantic. And Christ came to them and seeing their need, recognized that they were completely embarrassed, had these words to say to them. Chapter 9, verse 19, he answered unto them, and he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground. Down in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In verse 29, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. A picture of frantic, frustrated disciples who had no power. And is it not true that their powerlessness was due to their prayerlessness? And is it not true in our life that our powerlessness is due oftentimes to our prayerlessness? Christ prayed. He went to the secret places to pray where he would not be interrupted. He was at a secret place where he could feel free to talk with his Heavenly Father, which he did. And this is what we need to take home with us tonight. Prayer changes things. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Prayerlessness can cause our powerlessness for the Master. Make sense. May we, our Father, recognize the power in our own life in prayer, keeping to heart as one 10 years ago, and may it be our motto of praying. Have you prayed all night till the break of day, and the morning light drove the dark away? Did you linger there till the morning dew in prevailing prayer? Did you think it through? Did you pray till the answer came? Did you plead in the Savior's name? Have you prayed all night till the morning light? Did you pray until the answer came? Help us to know that our powerlessness can be driven away as we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. You're dismissed.